Well, good evening. If you'll take your copies of God's Word and turn to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2. And before we get started, I'd just like to say that I love you so much. I'm so thankful for you. I was so encouraged by Jemani, and it put a check in my heart when I heard him up here talking about his love for this congregation. I want you to know that I am a deep sinner, that so often I am not patient and kind and long-suffering. I speak out of turn at times. I want you to know that I love you, and that if I have sinned in any of those ways towards you, please know that I'm ready to confess. I'm ready to come to you and welcome rebuke in any type of way. I want to say that because as pastors and as deacons, we are not perfect men. We are not perfect men in any ways. We're sinners in a lot of ways. And we need the congregation when we say something out of line to come and to talk to us. We need to welcome that. And when we are in sin, as your elders and as your deacons, when we are in sin, we need to confess that. And you need to hear that from us. And so, as your pastor and as one of many pastors, I speak on behalf of myself that please forgive me if I have ever done that towards you. Revelation 2 is such an interesting passage. Well, really, I plan on Sunday nights when I'm able to, and when I'm granted the opportunity to preach, to really stick with 2 Peter. But really where I wanted to go with this sermon tonight is for us to remember our first love. And in order to remember our first love, we need to think deeply about what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. We'll read chapter 2, 1 through 7, and we'll have a special emphasis on verse 4 and 5. It says this: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands, I know your work, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, be with us now. Help us to learn and to love your word. Help us to remove sin where sin is abounding. Father, help us to cast off the old man and to put on the new. Father, help us to walk in your kindness, to walk in your generosity, to walk in your love, God. Father, help us even now as a congregation to be one that is set apart from the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I begin, I want to give three disclaimers, and these disclaimers might sound a little bit like the sermon, totally, but I want to give some disclaimers as we read this text and we read the words of Christ to these churches. First, we need to have a good doctrine of God's sovereignty that undergirds our thinking when we read texts like this. Some of the strongest words by Christ, if we read them without a good doctrine of God's goodness and sovereignty, can cause us to despair. It can cause us to find our hope in our own works. Second disclaimer, as we prepare to study this text, we need to remember that Christ is speaking to churches. As we know, in our own church, there are strong believers and there are weak believers. There are new believers and there are old believers. There are believers with great intellect and there are believers with great compassion. The reason I say all of this is to remind you that in every church, not everyone is the same. Every member of every church is at different stages of their walk with Christ. However, that does not negate the fact that the church as a whole can be characterized by certain attributes. And we see in our text that if the church as a whole is heading down a downward trajectory where they are abandoning their first love, Christ will remove his favor from the church. Pray, and you should pray also as a member of this congregation, that Christ would never remove his favor from us. Last disclaimer. Just because Jesus is speaking directly to the church of Ephesus doesn't invalidate that there are implications for individual believers in this text. Every time we see Christ or the apostles speaking to the churches in Scripture, we need to check ourselves. We need to test ourselves to see that we are in Christ. Well, since I gave you all of those disclaimers, let's get into our text. Let's look at the words of our Lord Jesus. Isn't it a wonder? Think about this. Isn't it a wonder that the Son of God, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the one who is the exact imprint of his Father, would choose to speak to ones who so easily forget him? He would choose to speak to ones who so easily abandon him. But praise God. Praise God. Though we forget and abandon God at times, he never abandons his bride. He has an elect people. He loves a people for himself. As we read these words tonight, did they humble you? Did they humble you when you read those words? Not just the rebuke of Jesus that he gave to the church of Ephesus, but also his encouragement, because there was encouraging words there. Oh, to be a church of Ephesus and to have Christ talk about your patient endurance, your hatred for falsehood, and your right confession of faith. What an encouragement that must have been for the church of Ephesus to hear. There should be great joy in the church, in Morning View, whose works are known by Christ. However, I have fear in me. There are some of us in the church that don't have any works known by Christ because we ourselves are not known by Christ. The reason for this is due to the fact that we have never trusted in Christ. We have never known Christ. We have never loved Christ. Just because we might ascend to right doctrine, we might have right doctrine in our minds, doesn't mean we have right relationship. Friends, we may be Christians by profession. We may be members of the Church of Morning View, but are we Christians by practice, by what we love? So, that was an introduction. Right now, I'd like to really break down verses 4 and 5 into two questions. First question, what is our first love and where did it go? Second question, how do we restore our first love? What is our first love and where did it go? The church of Ephesus definitely had a first love. And upon hearing Christ's words, they would have thought back to their first preachers. Apollos, when he spoke to the church, Acts 18 records that he preached accurately the things concerning Christ. And it says that many came believing Christ. Their preaching was about Jesus. The reason the church of Ephesus hated and was able to combat false teachings like those of the Nicolaitans was due to the fact that they had been taught so well by Apollos and then by the Apostle Paul himself. Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus reasoning with those who would believe. He likely warned the believers of all the idol worship, all the sexual immorality that was going on in Ephesus. He knew what they needed to hear. But here in Revelation 2, it says that both the church of Ephesus and Jesus himself hated the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So we need to address that for a moment. I want to spend a brief moment on this because it is important to see the good in Ephesus before we go into the reasons they abandoned their first love. Now, there is some obscurity amongst scholarship on exactly what the Nicolaitans believed. But I believe, as well as most scholarship, that the particular heresy surrounding the Nicolaitans was eating food that was sacrificed to idols, and they began approving of rampant sexual immorality. This makes sense, considering how most of Ephesus worshiped the false goddess Diana. And a good thing to remember is that most heresies, most false teachings that come into the church come out of how believers allow the culture to influence how they understand God's word. For example, in current times, the Methodist Church has allowed sexual ethics to influence who is qualified to be a pastor within the church. The PCA in recent years has had debates regarding the term gay Christian, which is an oxymoron. In 2019, our very own SBC passed a resolution saying that critical race theory can be used as a helpful tool in evangelistic efforts. And Sean's going to talk a little bit more about the SBC tonight. But the SBC has taken a stand against unhelpful ideologies, theories, and worldviews that says discrimination of any kind is ultimately rooted in sin. I say all of this to say this, that churches have always, always had a temptation to succumb to the culture around them. Rather than standing on the word of God, rather than laying bare on the word of God, they'd rather hear what the culture says. Spurgeon said this, "Scripture is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion, just turn it loose and it will defend itself." That's where we need to be with Scripture. We need to allow Scripture to interpret what we do. The church will face a constant barrage of false teaching from the outside, but we lay ourselves on the word of God and allow it to guide our way. Well, I don't want to belabor this point, but what we can see here in the church of Ephesus is that they had great knowledge. Their leadership protected them from erroneous teachings. And what we can really take from this is that the church of Ephesus, in their knowledge of their first love, was actually becoming cold towards Christ himself. Let me give you a few more examples of the knowledge that the church of Ephesus had. When Paul was before the elders in Ephesus, Acts 19 says that he did not shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God's word. They understood. They had this great teacher preaching to them. And upon Paul's departure from Ephesus, there was much weeping on the part of all people. And you want to know why? Because he preached to them the gospel. He loved them so well, not just from his own works, but from his labors in the word. May that be the same for our teachers, for our preachers here at Morning View, that if anyone were to leave here and go to the mission field or go to another church, that there would be great weeping because our teachers have taught us so well, because they have loved us so well with the gospel. And further, while in prison, Paul wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. He did not write speaking really of his own persecution and imprisonment. Rather, the theme of Ephesians is union with Christ. So why do I share all that? Because the church of Ephesus would have known what Jesus meant by returning to their first love. Their first love would have been Christ himself. So let's go back in our own thinking, in our own thought process. Let's remember the days before Christ, before we knew Christ. The days when you were lost, when you were blind and hopeless, the days when you were wandering around in your own filth, having no regard for Christ and his word. Do you remember those days when you found your joy in fleeting pleasures? Do you remember your bones wasting away because you would not repent? Do you remember knocking at the door of the adulterous woman, seeking to have your fill of all kinds of immorality and no fear of recourse for your soul? You remember hearing about the sin of others and scoffing. Oh, I can't believe they would do that. Can't believe they would do that. You thought to yourself, I have more good in one finger than they have in their entire bodies. Do you remember your Pharisaical heart, your licentious behavior, your love for things that were destroying your soul? Do you remember those things? However, do you remember when you first encountered your Savior? Or better yet, when Christ met you in your sin and in your filth? What warmth he showed to the outcast, what kindness he displayed to the weeping, what tenderness he set forth in his exhortation, what firm love he laid out in his rebukes. Do you remember his prayers? His prayers of forgiveness for those persecuting him? His love as he walked up to Golgotha with a cross on his back? Do you remember that? Do you remember his generosity in giving up his entire body, giving up his blood so that we might have remission of sins, so that we might be forgiven? Do you remember this sacrificial love, a love that begged you to come? And did you come? Did you come? Yeah, you came because it was sweet. It was such a sweet voice calling to you. Do you remember the love you once had for Christ, the zeal, the tenderness, the seriousness that you once had for the things of God, the prayers you once prayed, the storing up of the word you once worked in, the encouragement you once had, and the love for the brothers you once possessed? You may even right now be thinking, I was once so earnest, I was once so vigilant and steadfast in my faith, but now I've turned cold to the things of God. In all reality, you may be allowing a small thorn, a thorn in your flesh that has now turned into a wholesale rejection of Christ. Like the church of Ephesus, you possess great knowledge. You possess great knowledge, but your sin, your apathy, and your indifference seem to control you. Have you found yourself in love with something other in Christ? Well, you have to ask yourself, right? You have to ask yourself, where did this love go? Where is this love gone? Let me give you a hypothesis, a guess from my knowledge of Scripture. It may have begun when the world came to you once and you didn't resist. That one sin, and you said, I'm not going to resist this. You said to yourself, it's okay. It's okay this time. It's okay for me to go into this sin this time. It will be okay. Then before long, sin has encompassed you. Your life has fallen apart, and you have fallen away from the things you thought you cared about most. Don't let the devil entice you like the witch enticed Edward with treats in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Think about that. If you've read the book, it only takes a little delight, a little embrace, a little sin to become cold toward the things you once loved. Well, that's heavy, right? I knew it was going to be heavy. That's why I preached this passage. How now, secondly, how now do we restore our first love? How do we restore this first love? Is it possible? Is it possible to restore our first love? Of course it is. But I warn you right now, don't get to that place where it feels like it's too far gone. Repent now. It's a tiresome road. That is why we have to be vigilant now in our fighting against sin and our working for the glory of God, so that later we will be resolute in our faith. Nothing will be able to stop us from loving Christ. Let's look at verse 5. It says there, I've talked about this a lot already, but it says there, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Jesus is calling us to think about our salvation. So if we are to be restored to our first love, we must yet again remember the gospel. Remember our Lord Jesus. Remember his death. Remember what we've been saved from. We begin in this walk, this conversion by accepting that we can't do this alone and I need Jesus to save me. We need to remember that there's no hope in this life without Christ. As I was thinking about this concept of remembering where we have been, it is all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. For example, David, after his sin in adultery with Bathsheba, what does he do? He doesn't pout and wallow in his sin as a pig wallows in the mud. No, in 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he says, "Here's your sin. I can't believe you did this sin. You need to repent." And David remembers. Nathan calls him to remember how God has brought him out of the hand of Saul, out of destruction, and how God has graciously anointed him as king over all Israel. When David's sin is brought before his eyes, he remembers the mercy of God. Think about Psalm 51 for a moment. David doesn't just say in this psalm, "Hey God, can you just forgive my sins? Can you just do it? I have sin here, can you just get rid of them?" No, he appeals to God and he says, "According to your great mercy, your kindness, your love, blot out my transgressions." That's what we do. We appeal to God for his love, his steadfastness, and he forgives our sins. That's what we're called to remember. We need to remember his mercy and then appeal to him, pray to him for more mercy. That's an everyday thing. David is not the only one who's been given mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Remember, God has showed mercy to Abraham and Sarah by what? Providing for them offspring. God displayed grace and mercy to the Israelites in the wilderness by what? Providing them manna. God gave forgiveness to Peter after his denial of Christ. Our call in this life is to remember how God has loved and given us his precious and very great promises that are found in his Son. I've been also thinking this week, I've been reading through Ruth daily. I've been thinking a lot about the story of Ruth lately. In this story, we see a young woman who has just lost her husband. She's mourning the loss of her husband. Naomi basically says, "Call me Mara because God has dealt bitterly with me." She's lost her sons and her husband. Yet, Ruth is determined. She's resolute to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth saw that she was brought into Naomi's family and experienced Naomi's God, and there was nothing left for her to be a Moabite. She was like, "I don't want that anymore. I want to follow you and follow your God." She says this, Naomi says this, see your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." What if the church of Ephesus had this resolve? What if they had this resolve? Beloved, we need to be resolute in our love and affections. We need to know where our love and affections are. Let's turn from any sin that so easily entangles us and run to our Savior. Let's resolve that we will not, right now, forget our first love. There's many things that we can debate in this life, but the one thing that we never want to debate is who our first love is. Who our first love is, and that's Christ. As we close, I've given much thought to how Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus and how Paul speaks to the church of Ephesus. In Revelation 2:5, Jesus doesn't just tell us to remember from where we have fallen, but he tells us to repent, to turn, to come back, and he tells us to do the works that we first did. So I want to take us back yet again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and 10, he says this, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works. We're about to talk about works, so that no one may boast. We normally just stop there and we don't think about verse 10. But verse 10 says this is what we're called to. We're called to do. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not just for forgiveness of sins, not just for us to be loved by God. No, he says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should now walk in them. Don't you want to walk in his good works? He's been such a gracious God. Don't you want to walk in these good works that he has laid beforehand? Don't you want to repent and turn from sin and come to forgiveness? Friends, there's still much labor to be had. Jesus didn't just stop working. Rather, he continues to work on our behalf even now. Paul gives us great examples of the work we are called to in Ephesians. And I want to close just by reading you scripture about some of the works that he calls us to. He says this in Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Beloved, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't you want that to be the marks of our church? That's what I want our church to be marked by. That's what your pastors want our church to be marked by. That's what your deacons want our church to be marked by. That's what we are laboring for. Let's be marked by that. Let's be marked by our Lord Jesus and his forgiving mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so gracious and good and kind. Father, help us. Help us even now to walk in holiness, to love one another, to put away all sin. And when we do sin, God, allow us to admit our sin. Allow us to admit our sin to one another and ask for forgiveness, knowing that there is forgiveness to be had amongst believers. Father, help us. Help us even now, God, to work and to love and to labor and to return to our first love. In Jesus' name, amen.